I am honored to be able to be here and to be able to preach God's Word this evening. I appreciate so much all the work that's gone in. It's very obvious that some people have worked exceedingly hard to put all this together, and I am delighted to be a part of it. I'm glad to be able to be here, and my name is Travis, so I'm originally from Ohio, and I've been living in Northern Ireland, the city of Derry, sorry, slipped out there. I'm just joking. I just like to get you guys riled up, but we always call it Derry. So where we're from. But we've been there for the last 7 years, and we're excited about serving the Lord. And it's exciting for me to see men serving God, and there's no greater need in God's work than for men that will step up and lead. And especially in the topic we're going to look at tonight in 1 Samuel 20, and we're going to read a few verses together. One of the most difficult things that I have found in my life and in my ministry has been dealing with conflict. I was quite naive and thought that everybody would just get along and there would be no problems. But I don't know what's happened, but it seems like conflict follows me around. How many kind of feel that way sometimes? But I think that's because sin follows me around and sin follows everybody around. And so we're going to have this issue of conflict. And I thought, well, if we just ignore it, it'll go away. If we just pretend it's not there, it'll get better. But it doesn't do that, does it? It just gets worse. And so we're going to look at the life of Jonathan and how he handled anger and conflict. And as long as there are imperfect people in the world, there will be conflict. Jesus said, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." So it's not until Jesus is crowned the king of every life that perfect peace will reign. But the good news is we believe we can overcome conflict. We can be victorious. We have been born of God, and therefore we overcome the world. And so we're not going to work tonight for victory. We're going to work from victory. Amen. So we're not going into this thing with a defeated attitude. We're not kind of thinking, well, I hope everything turns out all right. We know it turns out all right. And so we're living in light of that. And we're excited about what God's going to do through us and through His Word. 1 Samuel 20, and let's begin our reading in verse number 24. The Bible says, "So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, the king sat him down to eat meat. And the king sat upon his seat, as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought, something hath befallen him, he is not clean. Surely he is not clean." 1 Samuel 20, verse 27. "It came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat? Neither yesterday nor today. And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city, and my brother, and he hath commanded me to be there. And now if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he came not unto the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion, and under the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, wherefore shall I be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. And so Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger, and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David, because his father had done him shame." Let's just have a word of prayer this evening. God in heaven, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have tonight to be able to come into your presence this evening. Lord, we know that we're two or three are gathered together in your name, that you're in the midst. And God, we've already sensed your presence with us this evening. And Lord, we pray as we continue on in your word tonight that you would just speak to our hearts, God. And we live in a world that is full. It's an angry world. It's a conflicting world. There is fighting and on every side. And sadly, God, many times there's a lot of fighting that goes on, even in the lives of Christians. But God, you have set us free from these things. And we're to be new creatures in Christ Jesus. That's who we are. Help us, God, live like who we are. And help us, Lord, to learn how to deal and handle anger and conflict in our lives. God, fill us with your Spirit tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there's a lot of conflict that's going on in Jonathan's life. The conflict's been building ever since David rose to position of influence in the nation of Israel. Saul very quickly begins to grow jealous and envious of David, and he eyes him, the Bible says, day after day, watching him, and he's not focused on what God has for him. He's just constantly got his eye on David. And as this conflict grows, another thing is growing, and that is Jonathan's friendship with David. And then it grows to such a stage, as Brother Lebeder already mentioned, that Saul determines to kill David. And time after time, he tries to personally kill him. He even uses his own daughters as kind of traps, as a snare to try to entrap David. And he even puts out a challenge there to go out and fight these battles that he was hoping he would die by the hand of the Philistines. What a nice guy. And so he is planning his death. And so now we have Saul hating David, and Jonathan is right in the middle. Jonathan's got to be a son that honors his father, and he's got to be a friend that loves his brother. That's a tough situation to be. And so that's where he finds himself, and that's what he's going to have to deal with. And there was other conflict in Jonathan's life as we dealt with all sorts of different things. But as we look tonight at the matter of handling conflict, I want us to notice several things before we get back to this passage. And first of all, there's the urgency of handling conflict. Conflict and anger is a major destroyer of relationships. How many of you have seen a friendship or a church or a marriage split up over anger? And you look on the outside, you thought, can't they just sort it out? I mean, it's so simple. Just sort it out, it'd be fine. But the most foolish things often will destroy marriages and families and can even weaken nations. It's a cause of many health problems, of lack of productivity in the workplace. There's juvenile delinquents, young people that have much anger, and it ruins their lives. And so it is a major destroyer of relationships. It's also a giant that every person must conquer. Take your Bibles, go to Genesis chapter 4, if you will. Hold your place there in 1 Samuel, but go to Genesis 4. And one of the first sins that we find recorded after Adam and Eve's sin was a sin that was associated with anger, and specifically wrath. Anger is an emotion that God gives to us. It's not technically a sin, but it can lead to sinful behavior if it's not dealt with properly. But wrath is anger that's not dealt with and that boils over. If any of you ever had a pot on the hob, hopefully none of you have, because we're men and we don't do those sort of things, amen? But we've watched our wife from afar and that pot boils over. That's wrath, and wrath begins to boil over. Look at Genesis 4 and look at verse 1. The Bible says, somebody read for us verse 1 there, if you will. Who read it real quick?
Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord.
And we continue in verse 2, and it says, and she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very what? Very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? That was a good question. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel's brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel's brother and slew him. See, that's the problem with anger that's not dealt with, is it will boil over and it will lead, here in this situation, it led to murder. And so it is a giant that we all must conquer. We were doing a study about this in our church, and we had a picture of three men. And the one guy kind of had a smile on his face. The other guy was looking quite angry with his finger pointing. And the other guy was just kind of very, very sort of reserved looking. And I said, which one of these guys has a spirit of anger? And we got different answers. But the truth of the matter is, all three of them could, couldn't they? All three of them could. And if you ever want to see a spirit of anger come out of you, just get three little kids around sometimes and you can just about lose it. I have three kids and man, sometimes, brother, they can bring out the worst in you. But it's not their fault, is it? It's our fault. So it's a spirit of anger and it's a giant we all must conquer. And the third thing about anger is it is a deep-rooted problem. Pastor Ledbetter already read Proverbs 19:19. It says, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if you deliver him, yet you must do it again. And we've all probably seen that in our own life. We see it in other people's life. We get angry. We lose our temper. We think, I can't believe that I said that. What was I thinking? Why did I do that? I'm never going to do that again. And the next day, we're back at the exact same thing. Because it's a deep-rooted problem. It's like, how many of you enjoy gardening? Any gardeners? And okay, maybe that's more of a... Not a few. Maybe it's more of an English thing. Everybody over in England, they do gardening, I guess. I don't know. I'm not much of a gardener. But if you do a bit of gardening and you go out into the garden and you see some weeds there, right? I worked, when I was at Bible college, I got a job with a place called Common Grounds as a landscaper. I thought, man, this is great. I'm going to be a landscaper. That was a nice way of saying weed puller. And we would go out to the shopping centers and we'd just pull weeds all day. If you ever want to see an hour go really slow, try just sitting in a hot car park pulling weeds. It can go really slow. So we were pulling weeds. And one thing we learned when we were pulling weeds is if you don't get the root, the weeds are going to be back, aren't they? Right. I mean, you can cut off the top, but if you don't get the root, the problem's still there. And you know the problem we have in life many times is we blame things, we blame anger. We say, man, I'm so angry. I got to be a nice guy. But that doesn't work when everything's going bad and somebody pulls out in front of you in your car or you get an unexpected bill. The anger's there, isn't it? Why? Because it's a root there. There's a heart problem there. There's a heart that needs dealt with. It's not surrendered to God. And so we've got to deal with the root. Now, let's look at four lessons about how to handle conflict. Go to 1 Samuel 19, if you will. 1 Samuel 19. And the first thing I want you to write down there under lessons about handling conflict is, number one, remain loyal to God's truth without taking sides. Remain loyal to God's truth without taking sides. Jonathan was caught in a difficult position. He was caught in a quandary, wasn't he, between a rock and a hard place. He's got his good friend David, and he got his dad, and his dad is plotting to murder his friends. And probably he could have thought, well, hey, my dad's out of order, I'm going with David. Or he could have thought, David's going to die, I'm going with my dad. He could have wanted to do that, right? But who's our loyalty to be to? It's to be to Jesus, isn't it? To God and to what God says in His Word. And so he determined, look in 1 Samuel 19, verse 1, says, and Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself unto the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself, and I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. So he delights much in David, but he's concerned that his father is also in a position of authority, and he has a responsibility to honor him. And so Jonathan had a tough spot. There was a little saying that I heard somebody say one time, and he said that God-given duties will never conflict. And you might be thinking, man, I've got my boss, and I've got my family, and I've got this, and I've got that. But the key is to ask, what does God want me to do? What does God want me to do? You're not going to answer to your wife. You're not going to answer to your boss. You're going to answer to God. And if we find out what is God's will, it really simplifies things. And as we deal with conflict, and man, if you're alive, you're going to deal with conflict. And as you think about it, sometimes you think, man, well, who's right here? I don't know what's going on, and you're trying to figure out. But the thing we don't need is to take sides with people. We need to take sides with God and say, what is right here? And what does God want me to do here? And that simplifies things. And how do we know what God wants us to do? We get right here, don't we? This simplifies things for us. Amen. And if we're honest, most of the time, we know what God wants us to do, don't we? We know where the Bible stands. We know where God stands. And so our real loyalty needs to be to God and to His truth. And I think Jonathan showed us that in this passage of Scripture and all through the story. And I hope you will read the story of his life. Secondly, we should speak good of others. Look at verse number 4-6. Would somebody read for us verses 4-6, please, of 1 Samuel 19? Somebody would stand and read that real loud for us.
Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand, and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause?
Yes, please. Just verse 6, please.
And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swear, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain.
Isn't that amazing? What did Jonathan do to turn the heart of his dad, at least for a little while, back towards David? He spoke good of his friend. I mean, think about it. He could have gone in there and said, I never liked David anyways. I mean, David's going to take his spot, right? Who would have criticized Jonathan? Who would have known that he could have had every right in this world, standing to just go in there and say, he'd just say nothing. I mean, what was he gaining by interceding for David? Just pleasing the Lord, that's it. But he wasn't gaining anything. He was losing the crown. He was losing the throne. But by speaking good, he was able to turn his... He reminded his father. He said, man, don't sin against David. All he's ever done is good. Don't you remember? He put his life in his hand when everybody was afraid to fight Goliath. He was the guy. And Saul's like, yeah, man, you are right about that. He said, he wrought a great salvation. You saw it. You rejoiced. And now you want to kill him? He spoke good. You know, we do a lot of evil speaking, don't we?
Yeah.
Our tongue, the Bible says, is a little member, but it boasts great things. And the Bible says how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and it setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. This tongue can destroy, but this tongue can also bring life. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And we can use our tongues to bring life and encouragement, and to be a healer and a restorer of relationships rather than a destroyer of relationships. So when there's conflict, the last thing we need is for there to be more conflict. When people are speaking evil of each other, the last thing they need for us to come along and join in with them. You know, when somebody comes to me and maybe wants to talk about somebody else, and I say, yeah, they're a good brother, aren't they? Suddenly they're like, oh, you know. I mean, because you get real excited about getting involved and really, you know, let's have a real tear down fest here. And then somebody starts saying nice. You're like, that wasn't what I was hoping. But that's what we need to do. We need to speak good. We need to not be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So let's get in the habit of speaking of evil of no man. Titus 3, verse 2 says to speak evil of no man.
There you go.
That's a verse I wish was not in the Bible.
Yeah.
That's a hard verse, isn't it? Now, that's not to say you have to speak good of every man, okay? Because you don't always have to say they're a good guy if they're you know, worshiping Satan, okay? But speak evil of no man. Our tongue can be a great destroyer, a great healer of relationships. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 4-7 says that charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. You know how the way to not speak evil is don't think evil. thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, doesn't get excited when he hears some juicy bit of gossip. No. Oh my, I'll have to pray for them. What exactly am I praying for again? Oh, right. You know, it's like, come on. You know, so I'm almost stopped taking prayer requests because it's like, anybody got a prayer request? Yeah, pray for my husband. He's been, you know, he's been drinking again. And he's, you know, and you're like, oh man, the poor fella. Pray for whoever, because we get involved in this, don't we? We think evil. We rejoice in iniquity instead of rejoicing in the truth. We bear all things, believe all things. Somebody says, my, did you hear what Brother McKinley did? What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to not believe it.
Amen.
I'm supposed to be like, I don't believe it.
Amen.
I don't believe it.
Yep.
Bible says, believeth all things, beareth all things, hopeth all things, hopes. I can't believe that. I'm not going to believe that.
Amen.
Now, obviously, I mean, if it does come to be true, that's one thing. But most of the time, it isn't true, is it?
Right.
Because the devil, he's a slanderer. Like, that's one of the name actually means a slanderer. He's the accuser of the brethren. I don't want to be on the devil's side in this thing. And the devil loves to use this little tongue to ruin churches. And people get so sidetracked by conflict and dissension and so in discord. And the world is dying and going to hell while we cut each other to bits with our tongues.
Yeah.
And it needs to stop. And may God help us to work on speaking good of others. Number three, we should be peacemakers. Peacemakers. Look at verse number 7. And Jonathan called David. And Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. Isn't that beautiful? It's a pity he didn't stay that way. But Jonathan was doing his best. He was trying his hardest to be a peacemaker. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." See, God's a great peacemaker, isn't he? And if we make peace, then we're like his children. We are his children, but we're acting like his children. Wouldn't that be a neat thing? Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He brings peace. And so salvation is the greatest way to bring peace.
Yes.
From Northern Ireland. But you know what? When people get saved, they don't care about Protestant Catholic.
Amen.
I mean, I don't even have to say to them, now you shouldn't be so consumed with hate. It just happens. And they don't even worry about it. I'm sure you've seen that. When people get saved, it changes things because Jesus brings peace. And so he ought to bring peace in our hearts and peace in our relationships. We need to do everything in our power to bring peace. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, "If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men." Do you hear that? If it be possible, in other words, do everything you possibly can, as much as lieth in you, with everything you have, live peaceably with all men. You know, if we did that right there, there would be hardly anybody we couldn't get along with.
Amen.
Because most of the time we give up, and we haven't really tried, have we? Because it's easier to walk out and say, well, they're just this and they're just that, than to stay and work on it. To stay and battle out. You know what I'm saying? It's not easy. In your marriages, in your family, in your relationships, your friendships, the people you work with, and even the person you're thinking of right now that's just impossible to get along with. If you're committed to it, really it only takes one person who really wants to get along, and is almost every time it can work. Now sometimes it can't. The Bible says, if it be possible, or sometimes it just won't, but most of the time, if we're committed to it, it will. How do we do that? Well, we stay in God's Word. Psalm 119, 165 says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them."
Amen.
You know, I get offended. That says a lot about me, doesn't it?
Yeah. Yeah.
It says that I'm not loving God's law.
Right.
And it says that I don't have the peace that comes to loving God's law.
Yeah.
Because if I'm right with God, then I'm a dead man, aren't I?
Yeah.
You can't insult a dead man. You can't offend a dead man. Next one, agree quickly. Somebody read real quick. Fine. Let's get a few verses going here. Matthew 5:25. Because I'm losing my voice. I'm not used to preaching in such a big building. Matthew 5:25. Somebody get Matthew 18:15-17. Who get that one? Just a second. Matthew. All right, Brother Sam. And then 2 Thessalonians 3:14-15. All right, Brother Ledbetter. Thank you. All right, our first one here is Matthew 5:5. Brother Hill.
Agree with thine adversaries.
All right, so Jesus says, agree with your adversary quickly. Don't disagree with them quickly. That's what we usually do. Well, I beg to differ on that, brother. And we say we have to find every little thing that we don't have in common, you know, instead of finding everything we do have in common. And I found, you know what? I mean, you're probably going to crucify me for this, but there was this guy that we're moving out of our church building. We just had our first Sunday in a new place, and there's a Pentecostal church moving into it. Now, I don't agree with most of the stuff they do, but he said, brother, can we go for coffee? Now, I could have said, brother, I'm not even sure you're saved because you believe in speaking in tongues. And I could have went down the line on all things in our group. You know what? We had coffee, and I'm pretty sure he's saved. If he's not saved, I mean, he's missing a real good chance. But I could have, and I'm not going to have him preach for me. I'm not going to preach for him. But hey, we have Jesus in common, don't we? You know? So let's think, well, what can we agree on? Isn't that wicked? I mean, that's... Just call me Billy after this. Billy Graham. So agree with him quickly while he's in the way, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer and be cast to prison. Man, you know, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, aren't they? Once you cross over that line and battle lines have been drawn, it is real hard to go back to being friends. And I'll be honest with you, I've blown it in this area. There's people that I drew battle lines with, and I don't know until heaven that we could ever really get on as we did before. And that was pride. And that was my fault because I disagreed quickly. And so we got to work on these things. We need to be committed to working things out. Let's find Matthew 18, 15 to 17. Brother Sam. All right, thank you. So if your brother trespasses against you, what do? Go to the pastor.
No.
Pastor. No, you go to him.
Amen.
Go to him and tell him his fault between thee and him alone.
Amen.
If we would do that thing right there, probably 90% of all the conflict would be resolved.
Right,
if I've got a problem with my wife, telling Sam's not going to help matters.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, it's going to be pouring petrol on the fire. You know, because word will get back around. And if you got a problem with somebody, you got a problem with your pastor, go to him. He probably didn't mean it the way that it sounded. And people, word will get around, they're offended about this. I'm like, man, I can't believe they're offended. I didn't even mean it that way. If they just knew my heart on that, it wouldn't be such a big deal. If you've got a problem with another person, go to them alone and talk to them. And pray before you go and get your heart right before you go. But go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. That's the whole point here. It's not to go out there and say, well, you really made me mad. No, it's to gain a brother.
Amen.
It's reconciliation. It's restoration. It's a bringing back to the fold. That's the whole goal here. If he doesn't hear you, then get somebody to help you. Take somebody with you, one or two witnesses. Don't broadcast it on the internet, or don't broadcast it in church or Facebook. Oh, man. But go to him. Don't tell everybody and their brother. What does it do in the lost world's eyes when they see Christians over here fighting?
Come on.
Even if I don't agree with what somebody else is doing, even if they're totally different page and I'm, if they are preaching Jesus Christ, I'm not going to run them down in the world's eyes because I don't want to put a stumbling block in front of them. So we've got to work on these things. Sometimes it's just not possible. Verse 17 says, "And if he shall neglect to hear you, then tell it unto the church." Now, obviously, this is a church membership issue here, but there's wider principles. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. So it's only at the final stage that we then say, you know what, we're not going to be able to be in real close fellowship here. But even when it gets to that stage, let's read 2 Thessalonians 3, 14, 15. That's good, isn't it? So if he doesn't listen to God's word and we can't get it sorted, it says we still don't count him as an enemy. That's a saved person. They're a brother. And whether we like it or not, we're going to be in heaven with them. So we want to at least admonish. You know, if me and my brother fell out with one another and couldn't get on, I mean, we were just polar opposites, there's still going to be an element that says, he's my brother. And that's what we got to remember, don't we? Because he is our brother. So we want to not count him as an enemy. The last thing, number four then, is we should deal with the root problem. We need to deal with the root problem. Our verse that we had earlier was, keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We had a pastor, Drew Gardner, from Emmanuel Baptist Church in Paulding, Ohio. He came to our church and preached, and he used an illustration that really helped me with anger. He said that anger is like the check engine light in your car. How many of you had that light before? You know, and how many of you have that light? Just it's just constant. It's just going. You know, it's like check engine. And it's MOT time. Do you have MOTs down here or something? No.
NCT.
And it's NCT. So you get somebody to reset it so it's not on or something. I don't do that. But you have that light there. Well, what is the problem? Is the problem the light? The problem is not the light, is it? But it's whatever the light represents. You don't go to the mechanic and say, man, you need to sort out these lights here. You go say, man, there's something causing these lights to come on. And whenever I get angry, I need to think, not I got to get rid of my anger so much, I need to ask myself, why am I getting anger? What's going on in my heart? And why do I feel that I have a right to get angry? Why do I feel that I have a right to be served? Why do I have a feel that I have a right, as Brother Ledbetter always talked about, to not be insulted? You see, really it comes down to me. My anger is good because my anger points out there's something wrong here.
Yeah, right.
I was telling Brother Sam, even this morning, we're getting ready to go, and you know, there's stuff everywhere, and I was trying to finish up everything, and the kids were going everywhere, and my wife was getting the kids ready, and I was thinking, I was starting to get frustrated. I was like, why is she not helping me get out the door here? I mean, she'd already packed everything. She'd already ironed everything. She'd already gotten everything ready, and I was expecting her to, you know, wait on me hand and foot like I was a little child or something. And I thought, man, what am I doing? Why was I getting angry? Because of pride, wasn't it? Selfishness, self-centeredness, lack of gratitude, lack of thankfulness, lack of appreciation. So it's the heart. And when we realize that, it actually really helps. Because in our heart, then we say, God, forgive me. My heart's desire has not been to glorify you. My heart has been about me. And therefore, my anger is connected to my heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If we can get control of our heart, the heart is like the CPU. It's the control center of everything that we do. And it's a warning sign. Where did Saul's anger come from? It came from his heart. His heart was not right. Jesus said, Mark 7:21, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within and defile the man. Saul's anger came from his heart. And when we have anger and envy and jealousy and bitterness and all these things, it's because we've not allowed God's grace to work in our life. Let's all turn to one last verse. I know we're kind of going all over the Bible here, but look at Hebrews 12, verse 15. Hebrews 12, verse 15. Hebrews 12, verse 15. We've got to deal with the root problem. So I don't know what area of conflict you're struggling with. I don't know if it's in your church. I don't know if it's in your marriage. I don't know if it's in your home. I don't know if it's with your parents or your in-laws or your mother-in-law or what it is. But whatever conflict you're having, if you're to blame, then you need to get your heart right. That's the bottom line. Hebrews 12, verse 15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. You say, Travis, you don't know my situation. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know how I've been mistreated. Easy for you to say. easy for you to say, get it right. Easy for other people. I mean, you've got the ideal situation. You don't know what I'm facing. You don't know how unfair my boss is or how much this is going on. The Bible says, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God. Are you trying to tell me? Are you trying to say to God, His grace is not enough? Are you trying to say His strength is not enough? If you let bitterness spring up, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, it's because we've failed of the grace of God. God's grace and God's strength is able to help us to forgive, able to help us not be angry, able to help us to love, able to help us reach out, able to help us restore, able to help us to be a peacemaker. That's God's grace. If we don't tap into His grace, if we fail of His grace, then a root of bitterness could spring up and it would begin to trouble you. But it doesn't just stop there. I think we've already talked about, thereby many will be defiled. It's like there was this plant in Georgia, and I think it's maybe all over the Southeast, I don't know. It's called kudzu. And somebody thought it was a good idea to bring kudzu, I think, for erosion, you know? And now kudzu is just taking over. And they can't stop it. No matter what they do, it is unbelievable. That's the way bitterness is. That's the way anger is. That's the way unforgiveness is. But with the same way that that can spread love and compassion and forgiveness and all these things can be spread if we will allow God's grace to work in our life. And may God help us in that, because if our lives aren't right and our homes aren't right and our churches aren't right, we will never be able to reach the world. We got to get things sorted at home yeah. first and then be able to move on. Don't think when you go witness to someone, they're just going to be nice to you. If you're going to get bitter and mad every time somebody mistreats you, we're not going to reach many people. We've got to be able to work on these issues. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, please forgive us, Lord. We certainly have failed in this area in many ways, God, and we need your help, God. We need your grace. And Lord, it's not even about just doing it in our own strength, but it's about your grace at work in our life. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us. God, I'm not sure who's here tonight and what's going on in people's lives. Lord, maybe there's a marriage and somebody left the house and things just weren't good. Things maybe haven't been good in a long time between them and their wife. Maybe there's a child. Maybe there's been a breakdown. Maybe there's been a son or a daughter that's drifted astray. And we can cast stones and cast blame all we want, but we know that we have had pride. And we have drawn lines in the sand. And we have said things we should not have. Lord God, teach us to be like Jonathan here, and it teaches to be like Jesus, to forgive and to love and to be a healer of relationships. God, maybe there's a church and there's discord and there's trouble. Maybe some of these men would step in and would go to people and be peacemakers. God, I pray that you would do a work that would not only work in our lives, but would impact this island and would impact this world for the glory and honor of Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.